And I want to say from just the very beginning, I am so excited to open God's Word with you this morning and to dive into His Word and start a new book. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open them to the book of Jonah. Jonah, this is Old Testament, minor prophet here. Minor in size, not because of significance, and I hope we will see that as we will begin our journey through this little book of Jonah. And while you're turning there, a question that I have for you. Why do you think it is? Why do you think it is difficult for us to share the gospel? Why do you think we find difficulty when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you were to think honestly, what are some hindrances maybe in your own life? Certainly fear might be one of them. We just get a little nervous about sharing. We might think, well, I just don't know enough. I'm not that articulate. I'm not really good with my words. I think Moses tried that. So we might think, well, I'm fearful, or maybe I'm just not a gifted speaker, or I'm not really one who's able to do that well. Other people do it better, so maybe that they should do it. That might be a reason that we come up with. Fear. Maybe thinking that sharing the gospel is for professionals. I don't have enough training. I haven't gone to evangelism school, so I need to leave that up to those that have. What are some reasons in your own life that you have found, whether now or in the past, difficulty when it comes to sharing the gospel? Could it be that one of them is, if we're going to be honest, sometimes we just don't want to? It's kind of a taboo statement, right? Because we are to go and share the gospel with all people. We've been told to do that ever since we became a Christian. But sometimes, we might say it's a lack of opportunity. Maybe it's a lack of me finding opportunities. Whatever the reason is that we find it difficult to share the gospel, I just want you to know you're not alone. And this morning we're going to look at another person who found difficulty when it came to sharing God's message of repentance, salvation, and judgment. And his name is Jonah. So with our Bibles open, let us hear the word of God. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let me give you a little background of what's happening here, where we jump into this story, because we're here in the Old Testament. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah's a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, the kingdom of Israel has separated. There's the southern kingdom of Judea. There's a northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah is a prophet during the reign of a wicked king named Jeroboam II, or Jeroboam II. This is sometime in the 8th century BC. The parallel passage where you can know his timeline is in 2 Kings chapter 14. And in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 29, we find out that Israel, in this time of Jonah, is experiencing a time of prosper. They're prospering. Their borders are expanding. There's a time of military and economic success. It's good days in Israel right now, during Jonah's time. But there's a problem. They have terrible neighbors to the north. To the northeast is this nation, empire, called Assyria. They are the Assyrians. If you're a student of history, you might know a thing or two about the Assyrians. These are brutal people. These are just straight up, these are just bad dudes. They are known for their brutality. They're polytheists. They worship the gods of Ashar and Ishtar. They're known for flaying the skin of their enemies. They wouldn't just defeat and conquer their enemies, they would peel their skin off. enough to strike fear in all the surrounding neighbors. They have not treated their southern neighbors very well either. They haven't been so kind to Israel. Some years back before Jonah, they had demanded tribute. And so the northern kingdom of Israel had to pay tribute to the Assyrians. Now this really hurts an Israelite, a Hebrew, because they're in their promised land that God had given them, and now they're paying tribute to pagan nations around them. That doesn't sit well for the covenant people of God, especially someone like Jonah. And so they have these wicked neighbors to the north, the Assyrians. Roughly 50 years after the book of Jonah, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire makes its final invasion and attack on the northern kingdom of Israel, and they conquer them. And Israel is no more. They come under the rule of the Assyrians. Interesting kind of side note, this is where Samaritans come from. As the Assyrians come down and they invade the northern kingdom, those that are left of Israel intermarry with the Assyrians, and they call them the half-breeds of the Assyrians and the northern Israelites together. That's the formation of the Samaritans. And so the purebreds down in the south, the Judeans, they don't like the Samaritans. And that's where you have that whole struggle with, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Jews, so forth. And that's the origins of them. So Nineveh is one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. Maybe a capital city. Nonetheless, there was a residence for the king of the Assyrians in Nineveh. Modern day, if to just help put it into perspective, Nineveh is located in modern day Iraq, some 250 miles north of Baghdad. And so Jonah here is being told by God to go to these people, these bad people, these wicked people, the Ninevites. I want you to notice here again at the text that we just read, and I want you to see God's call. He says, go to Nineveh. And he says, call out against them. So what he's saying here, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh with a message. And I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a message of repentance, of salvation, and of judgment. And he says, here's why. Again, look with me in verse 2. It says, for their evil, or if you have a footnote there, you notice there's a little footnote down at the bottom. It'll say disaster has come up before me. Jonah knows what God is asking him to do. And I don't want you to read this passage and then conclude God gave Jonah a message to go to Nineveh and say, turn or burn. Because if that was the message, Jonah would have been all for it. Jonah would have been all for the burn part of the message. No, I want us to understand here, and Jonah understood what God was asking him to do, because we will find that out later. Understand this, Nineveh is an evil city that has experienced some form of disaster. Some form of hardship has come upon this evil city. And in doing so, this has roused the compassion of God. And God, in his compassion for the evil pagan Gentiles, calls on one of his prophets to go to them. How does Jonah respond to this? He hears the word Nineveh, and he's thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Me? To go up there to those people? God, don't you know what they do? I know you know what they do, God. They skin people alive up there. You want me to go to them and preach a message of repentance? What happens if they do it? We'll find that out in chapter 4. How does Jonah respond to God's call? Look again at verse 3. Simply put, Jonah said no. Jonah said no. It says he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Listen, nobody knows where Tarshish really is. You can read any. You can take 10 commentaries on Jonah, and they're going to tell you 10 different things. Likely, Tarshish is probably a port city somewhere off the coast of Spain. Tarshish represents the edge of the known world. You go beyond the Mediterranean, beyond Spain. That's to them, this is it. This is it. So somewhere over there, Jonah's going this way. Now understand the geographical location. God calls Jonah to go northeast. And it says Jonah went down south to Joppa. And he goes southwest. He gets onto Joppa, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean. And he goes straight west to Tarshish. God says, go this way. And Jonah goes that way. Away from the presence of the Lord. And that's repeated multiple times. This is foolishness, and we know it. And we'll see it as we work through this chapter. What is Jonah doing here? Essentially, he's submitting his resignation letter. I'm done with the prophet stuff. You have asked too much. It's one thing to prophesy in Israel about our wicked neighbors, and we could tell everybody in Israel how wicked the nations around us are. It's another thing to prophesy in Israel like he did in 2 Kings 14 about the expansion and the prosper of Israel. I'm all for that. But you're calling me to go to a wicked people and preach to them a message of repentance and salvation? Jonah says, God, I am all set. I am all set. You know, we're potty training in our home. I feel like we've been doing that for the last 10 years. We could be professional potty trainers. But we are in the midst of potty training right now. Some of you can relate. And let's be honest, some days are bad, and then the other days are just worse. And that's kind of the level where we're at right now in our home. And when I say, come here, because I can smell that the deed has been done, and there's this little girl that wants to flee from the presence of her dad. She runs. She knows she's done wrong. And while it's true, I also find it a bit humorous. And I think, where are you going that I will not find you? The other room? Sometimes I have found this said child in a corner with her eyes closed, trying to flee from the presence of her father, whatever way possible. Fleeing from her father only compounds the issue. This is what I think Jonah's doing. It's as silly as that. He's trying to run from God. And he contradicts himself in verse 9. We'll look at that. But he's trying to run away from God. And notice here in verse 4, here comes danger. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Here's the point I want us to see here. Resisting God's call can lead to danger. Important to note, Jonah's sin did not only affect him. Though he is the one who is guilty from running from God, his sin is affecting those that are around him. Notably, these mariners who are on this ship. And the same is true for us, brothers and sisters. When we sin, it does not mean that only, though we are guilty, it can affect those around us. We can put other people in danger because of our own disobedience, our own resistance to God. And though we might not see immediate consequences, let me assure you, nobody is getting away with it. The Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so here is Jonah putting people in danger because he is resisting God's call to go and share his message. Oh, but it just gets worse as this chapter goes on. Follow along with me, verses 5 through 7. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Notice here, the mariners are afraid. That should clue you into something very important here. They're crying out. They're throwing cargo overboard. These are no novices. These are seasoned sailors. And this is no windy day in Narragansett Bay for them. This is something of epic proportions. Really, this storm that they are facing is the wrath of God against Jonah for his disobedience. When the most experienced at sea gets scared, everybody's scared. But we have to ask a question here. In all of this turmoil, where's Jonah? These mariners are throwing everything off the ship. They're bailing out, trying to save their lives. There is fear. They're going to die. Where's Jonah in all of this storm of epic proportions? Well, we read here, he's down inside the ship sleeping. He's sleeping. Notice the progression here. I want you to observe this. In verse 3, it says he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. Verse 5, he went down into the inner part of the ship. He went down to sleep. What do we see here in Jonah? He is showing us signs of being a depressed man. Resisting God's call can lead to depression. And when one is depressed, what do they want to do? They want to escape. They want to, because reality is altered for them. Anybody who has battled depression, you know what this is like. If you've gone through bouts or seasons of depression, you know that sometimes all you want to do in the morning is just pull the covers over your head. The very thought of getting up in the morning feels like exhausting. You're going to use all this energy just to make it to the first part of your day. What is Jonah doing? He's running from God. He is doing the very opposite of what he's called to do, of his own vocation. He is going in the far other direction, and he's depressed because of it. He's going down, 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 and he's pulling the covers over his head, and he doesn't want this to be real life for him. Only a man in this state can sleep through the storm of God's wrath in this moment. And sometimes our depression is through no cause of our own. And sometimes it is self-inflicted, as is the case with Jonah here. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see this. Resisting God's call can be exhausting. And so what do the mariners do for him? They come and they wake him up. He still can't get away. He's trying to hide, and they won't let him sleep. Come on, what are you doing, they say. Interesting. They say, we've called out to our gods. Our gods aren't working. Well, of course they're not working. And so their gods aren't working for them. So they find this man that's sleeping in the inner part of the ship. That's strange. They wake him up and they say, hey, it's your turn. You try your god now. I bet Jonah's heart sunk when he heard that. The last person Jonah wants to call out to is his god. He is trying to flee from the presence of his god. But as I've titled even this whole series on the book of Jonah, this is a story of God's relentless grace. He pursues rebels. No one had to explain to Jonah what was happening in this moment. He knows. I want to ask Jonah a question. How's fleeing from the presence of the Lord working out for you? Doesn't look very good, does it? Like a small child hiding in the other room with her eyes closed. But this isn't even enough. So they cast lots. Surprise, surprise. Who does it land on? Even the sovereignty of God using means to discover Jonah. So now he becomes exposed to all the mariners. The lots fall upon him. So we see this man moving from danger to depression, and now he's discovered by everyone. Brothers and sisters, the application is clear to us. We can run, but we cannot hide. If God has called you, resistance is futile. You will never experience true peace and rest in this life if you resist God's call for your life. So it continues. He's been discovered. Now the interrogation begins. Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, and they just hit him with a bunch of questions. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? Tell us everything, man. Who are you? Where are you from? Are you a criminal? What have you done to anger the gods? This is what they're thinking. It's all on you, man. This storm was not on the forecast today. You're depressed, and you've brought danger upon all of us. Here's what I want us to see. Resisting God's call can lead to deception. How does Jonah respond to this? Well, they asked him what his occupation was. Runaway prophet's probably not a good answer. So he doesn't want to talk about that. Where are you from? I'm running away from that place too. What question does he answer? What people are you? This sheds light into a little bit of understanding of who Jonah is inwardly. He responds by saying, I am a Hebrew. That's the first thing that matters to him, is to let these people know that he's a Hebrew. Again, this sheds light on Jonah's problem that we will again uncover as this story goes on. But it's his identity with his nation that means the most to him. The problem with Jonah is he's a nationalist, and he can't stand the thought of people outside of his nation being saved. But he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let's pause here for a moment. I'm a Hebrew. Okay, we understand that. But he says this phrase, I fear the Lord? We have to ask Jonah, do you really? Are you sure about this, Jonah? Because it sure doesn't show it. Your life does not reflect someone that fears God. You are on your way to the edge of the known world. When he's told you to go here, you fear God? Do you? Isn't man's whole duty to fear God and to keep his commandments? You want to grab Jonah and say, hey, haven't you read Ecclesiastes? Don't you know what Solomon said? If you fear God, why are you running from God? If you fear God, why are you resisting God? Seems like deception to me. But before we throw Jonah overboard, maybe we should stop for a second and say, and ask the question, or the thought, maybe he's actually telling the truth. Maybe right here, the scriptures are holding up a mirror to us. How many times has the Lord given me opportunity to share his message, and I've resisted out of fear, justifying my passivity because I'm a Calvinist, thinking, well, oh, maybe those people wouldn't listen anyways. They don't want to hear it. So I play God in my own mind and don't do it. Times when I should have spoken and I didn't. Can you relate? Or am I the only one? I fear God. I love my Savior. I truly love Jesus Christ. And so do you. Yet there are times and there are moments in our lives where we do not reflect it. We appear to be deceptive because our profession and our practice are not aligned. Does that mean we don't fear God? That means we fail. You know what Jonah shows me here? A messed up man of God who is a sinner, who is resisting God's call, and it leads to deception. I see more of me in Jonah than I'm comfortable with. And I see more of Jonah in some of us, you, than I'm comfortable with. If we are comfortable with the book of Jonah, we are not understanding the message of Jonah. This book, this Bible exposes, it cuts deep, but it also heals. The word at work is meant to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. What Jonah does in this moment is he shows me a mirror. And sometimes I don't like what I see in that mirror. And I think that some of us this morning need that affliction to stir us up to obedience, to awaken us from the slumber, and to embrace God's call for our lives. The message of Jonah is don't be Jonah. And Jonah's not the hero. He's the villain of this book. The Ninevites aren't the bad guys. Jonah is. And God's the good guy. And God's the hero of this story, as he is of every story. The scene continues on. He tells them that he is a Hebrew. He fears the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's not running. He's not ever even made it outside of the presence of the Lord. He's never made it outside of the jurisdiction of the Lord. He's on the Lord's sea. He's left the Lord's land. He's never going to escape. And they go out of their mind. They're exceedingly afraid. And they said, "What are you doing, man?" He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He told him, he says, "I'm running from God." Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" Verse 11. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. I want you to see here, resisting God's call can lead to death. What does Jonah say to them? He's been caught. He's been exposed. He's got nowhere else to run and hide. So he says, "Here, throw me overboard. There's one thing left that I can do, and that's die." You know how this story goes. Jonah doesn't know how the story goes right now. Jonah's not anticipating that some giant fish is going to swallow him. Nobody anticipates that, right? Jonah just wants to die now. Throw me overboard. Why? Because the only other place of escape, the only other place he can go down to, is now the heart of the sea. Surely he can flee from the presence of the Lord there. There's no oxygen down there. There's no life besides the sea life down there. So this is what he wants. He says, "Throw me overboard." And now I think it is an appropriate time to get angry with Jonah. We should be angry at this man at this point. Why don't you just repent, Jonah? Why don't you just, "Okay, the lots, I can't get away, here's the storm." Why doesn't Jonah just say, "You know what, God? I've been resisting you. I've turned away from you. I'm doing the opposite of what you've called me to do, and I'm going to turn my life around. Repent. I'm going to literally turn around and go to Nineveh. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned greatly against you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why doesn't he say that? I guarantee the storm stops if he repents and turns back to the Lord. No, this is not what Jonah wants to do. Jonah knows his God. In chapter 4, verse 2, he speaks of God, that he is gracious and he is merciful, that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's not wondering whether or not God will accept his repentance. He knows the character of God. He knows the goodness of God. He knows that the person that he should run to is his God. So why does he choose death? In this moment, he chooses death instead of life. And here's the answer. Jonah hates the Ninevites more than he cares for his own life. He would rather die than obey God's call to go to Nineveh. And this makes me angry as I look at this man. How can someone hate a people that much that they would rather die than speak the good word of God to them? So Jonah thinks the sea is it. He thinks, "Indeed, I will escape the presence of the Lord and go down to my grave. I will prevail in my escape plan." But we notice here, before Jonah gets thrown overboard, verses 13 and 14, the mariners are not murderers. And that's important to understand here. So they hear this guy wants to die, and they're like, "You're crazy. We know you're depressed. We know you're running. We know you've put us in danger, but we're not going to be guilty of this. We're not throwing you overboard. We're going to row all the more." And they're trying their best to preserve everybody's life. We start to see some sort of goodness. We're starting to see a shift here in these polytheistic, pagan, Gentile mariners. Something's happening to these brothers on this boat. It's the best day of their life, by the way. And so they exhaust all other avenues, and they realize we can't outrun God. We cannot get past God's storm of God's wrath. A sacrifice has to be made to appease the wrath of God. So they call out to the Lord, verse 14. I love this. They called out to the Lord. Who were they calling out to when the storm started? Their gods. They're trying every one of them. How many they got? 10, 12? They'll take whatever one would help them. They find out it's the God that Jonah's running from who is their help and refuge in a time of need. And they call out to the Lord. They begin calling out to the one true God. What do they know of this God? He's the God of the Hebrews, the God of heaven and earth and the sea. So they know that they're in his territory, they're under his power, and that he has the sovereign ability to stop this. So they call out and they say, Lord God of the Hebrews, God of heaven and earth, the sea and the storm, Lord, we're going to act in faith in this moment, in faith that we are supposed to throw Jonah overboard. Please do not charge his death against us. We have not sought to kill anyone. And so you see in verse 15, Jonah gets tossed and the sea ceases from its raging. This here, brothers and sisters, is Jonah's final escape plan. Death in the sea. And as he begins to sink, no doubt he thinks his story is over. And as we get angry here with Jonah, we almost need to recognize there's a sense of kind of sad humor here too. He still can't escape. Surely the heart of the sea, he can find escape. No. The psalmist knows this. Where shall he flee from your presence? If I go to the outermost parts of the sea, there you will be also. If he goes down to the heart of the sea, God is not sovereign over just what we see here, dry land in the top of the sea, but everything in the world. He cannot escape though he wants to. And here's why. God's grace to Jonah is relentless. Jonah is not the author of his own story. God is. And brothers and sisters, if we think about our own lives, we are not the author of our own story. God is. And when we stop trying to control our own lives, because that's what Jonah's trying to do, when you stop trying to control your own life and dictate all the moves that you think God has for you or that you want God to provide for you, so long as God's will aligns with your will, when we stop trying to do this, we can experience freedom as we submit our lives to God's call and he directs our paths. We see here in verses 16 and 17 a surprising outcome of this whole event. Resisting God's call can lead to deliverance. I argue what Jonah meant for evil, God meant for good. This day was a divine appointment for these mariners and also for Jonah, just like every day is a divine appointment. Why do we see this? The mariners experienced God's relentless grace that day. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. This is Old Testament language of saying these men were converted. These men got on a ship that morning, polytheist with all their gods, and they landed at home, monotheist, trusting in the God of the Hebrews, who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But let's ask how. That's one of mine. Amen. It's not a distraction to me. It shouldn't be a distraction to you. How did these mariners come to salvation this day? Think about what occurred. Through a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, the storm of God's wrath is satisfied. And the mariners put their faith and trust in the God who saved them. Does that sound familiar? Is this not a parallel? Does this not show us somewhat as a type of the gospel to come? Jesus Christ offers himself as a sacrifice to the Father to appease the wrath of God against our sins. And so the storm of God's wrath is no more for those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so as Jonah, who is a type but a strong failure, offers himself up to appease the wrath so that these mariners are saved, we see even in this pointing forward some 750 years later of a greater one who is to come, the perfect Son of God who offered himself up as a sacrifice once for all for the salvation of his people. What a day for these brothers, and they are brothers who are in heaven now, these mariners on this ship. I bet when they got home to Miss Mariner, there was just a great conversation at the dinner table. What happened today? How was work? How does that conversation begin? Throw the idols away. Clean in house. As for us in this house, we will serve the Lord. There is no more. And they're thinking, what's happening? We met God on a ship today. We experienced the power of God and his salvation. And we've got a message to share. Because the only way we get the story is either from Jonah or from the mariners. Maybe we get them a little bit of both. They proclaim the salvation of the Lord. So here's the mariners. What about the resisting prophet? What do we see here of God's deliverance for him? Aren't we glad that God is not like us? I would have fired Jonah a long time ago. Through. You wouldn't have passed. I'm done. We need willing people. Can't have this. No, God is relentless in his pursuit of rebels. Praise God. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. This is no fish story. This is a true story. A fish comes and swallows Jonah. He thinks, I'm going to make it now to my escape plan. We just look at Jonah and say, think again. The fish is not judgment, it's rescue. God is preserving his life because God's not done with this rebel who's resisting him. And maybe you this morning are a rebel who's resisting God. The fact that you're here means God's not done with your life. He has relentless grace. And he offers grace this day in his Son, Jesus Christ, to all who will repent and believe. Maybe you're a believer and you've been resisting and you're a rebel. Don't throw yourself into the sea, metaphorically speaking. Run to the God who is relentless in his grace. So, these are the effects of resisting God's call in Jonah chapter 1. Danger, depression, deception, death. But at the end of chapter 1, God writes the final story and provides deliverance. We might be on that path. We need deliverance. We need rescue. This shows us here in Jonah 1 what not to do. The message of Jonah is don't be Jonah. So, how can we apply this and make application to our own lives as we look at this Old Testament prophet? Well, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, as New Testament believers, God has not called us to Nineveh. He has called us to the nations. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This involves sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. I opened up the message this morning asking the question, why do we find it difficult to share the gospel? Why do we find it challenging to share the gospel? Could it be that we are more like Jonah than we think? So let me give you application for this week in the form of a challenge. Share the gospel in faith. Share the gospel in faith. And I want to give it to you in a way that you can remember. I like acronyms. So, follow with me here. How do we share the gospel in faith and not be like Jonah? But we can be the antithesis of Jonah. F, focus on opportunities. Focus on opportunities. So pray about being able to share. Start by focusing on opportunities by praying that you might have an opportunity to share. And then recognize when God is answering that prayer. If you sincerely and diligently pray, God, give me an opportunity to share the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. How long do you think it will be that till God answers that prayer? He delights in that prayer. Pray about being able to share. Recognize when God is answering. A, attempt to share. It's that simple. Like Nike, just do it. If friendship evangelism, your friendship evangelism, never gets to Jesus, it is neither evangelism or friendship. Sometimes we talk about long game evangelism, and I understand that we don't want to just railroad the gospel down someone's throat. We need to be tactful. We need to be mindful. Sure. But do not let our long game of evangelism cause us to be guilty of slow playing our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors to a long eternity in hell. You might not be able to share because you come across a closed door, somebody that might be hostile to the gospel. Don't assume that until you encounter that. People are more open than you think. Finding tactful ways to start conversations, ask questions, attempt to share. You might not be able to. You might not be able to get from A to Z. You might not be able to share God, man, Christ, salvation, response. But did you make a faithful attempt? Are you putting in effort? So focus on opportunities, attempt to share, I invite to church. Maybe your attempt does not get beyond an invitation. Great. We have to start somewhere. We seek to display the gospel in Quineset Baptist Church every single Sunday. So maybe in your attempt you can say, hey, I want to just invite you to church. I want to invite you on a Sunday, 10:30. I'll meet you. You don't have to crawl through the tunnel. I'll meet you out front. We'll clear the visitor lot. Invite to church. And T, trust. This is so important. Trust, not in yourself. As you focus, as you attempt, as you invite, don't trust in your efforts, okay? But rely on, here's the H, Him. Rely on Him. Because it's not in our eloquence and how polished we are. No, it's God who draws. And it's God who pursues and He uses means, that's us. So we want to share in faith. Focus on opportunities. Attempt to share. Invite to church. And ultimately, trust Him. We are just wanting to be faithful. God saves. It is the Spirit that gives life. God does the work in the heart. So as we conclude, here's the main idea. God desires and requires His people to share His message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So instead of resisting God's call like Jonah did, let us go to the nations. And the reality is they've come to us, our neighborhoods, our coworkers, our friends, our family. You all have a sphere of influence. You have people that I will never see or know, that God has placed in your life so that you might share in faith. Let us embrace His call. So let me ask you, and we'll close with this question. Will you share in faith? Will you embrace God's call for your life? Don't resist His call. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the message of Jonah here in this first chapter. Pray about our own obedience, Lord, that we would be faithful. We would be faithful to do that which You have called us to do, to share Your gospel, to make disciples, to reach the lost around us. I pray for each and every individual that You have placed in the lives of the members of this church. The ones that I don't know, the names and faces I cannot see. And I pray, Lord, that You would give opportunity to us this week to open our mouths and to speak of the grace of Jesus Christ. Let the results be up to You, Lord. Let the chips fall where they may. May we be faithful. and not resist. Submitting ourselves to you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.